on your heart at any point in the service or at the end, find somebody, one of the pastors and any other leader, and they'll pray with you. And I just always wanted to say this: the bus will wait. So that's an old Billy Graham line. Back to our regularly scheduled program. We're in our final week on a sermon series called Life on Mission. And we're talking about what does it look like to live a life on mission. And today I want to finish by looking at the power of story and how stories shape us. And when I say story, I mean true stories. The Bible is a true story. I mean false stories, better known as lies, myths, and even stories meant for entertainment. And these stories, I don't know how much we realize this, but they are powerful. They affect us consciously. They affect us subconsciously. And the most powerful stories are the ones we believe. Those are the most powerful ones. And let me illustrate something here. I read this study, and it was on poverty alleviation. And in this study, there were two opposing political ideologies that people identified within these two, and they took a survey. And in that survey, they said, give your top five reasons of what causes poverty. And so they did this, and then in the study they grouped it out. Now, would it surprise anybody in here that those top five did not match? Okay. That didn't surprise me at all. Let me take this a step further. I did some additional research, and I thought, well, what are the actual top five reasons for poverty? Would it surprise you that neither of the top five showed up in the actual top two, and people that actually do this, that actually study this? And so I'm looking at that and going, you know what? People are saying this is why this is going on, and it's based on the stories we believe. It's not based on factual information. It's not based on reality. So this is important. My sermon is not on poverty. It's on the stories that we believe, because they profoundly shape us. And when we think of stories, what are we're thinking of worldviews. We're thinking of the worldview of the culture around us. And these stories determine how we see reality. I mean, look at that. I'm not arguing for either one of the camps here. I'm just saying they both missed it. They both missed it. But there's a reality of the stories that we believe shape our behaviors and what we think. And so what I want to suggest today is let's look at the redemption story. Let's look at God's story, the good news of the gospel, because the gospel story will confront and complete all other stories. Okay? It confronts my story. It also completes my story. So we're going to turn to it's my favorite passage in the entire Bible, Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Revelation 21. If you're thumbing through, it's towards the very end of the book. It's like right before the maps. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. And John writes this. It says, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as the bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also, He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. All right, if that verse doesn't get you excited, go read it. And if it still doesn't get you excited, you probably can't give blood today. But this is the hope of the story of the Bible. Think of this story, and I think we forget about that there's this story, and it begins in a garden, and it concludes in this city. And there's this picture here where God's domain and our domain completely unite. All things are made new. Death is replaced with life. That should be exciting. The whole earth will be this recreation of the garden, and the glory of the temple covers the whole earth. And people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ from every tribe, every tongue, every nation are gathered before their Creator God. And the Bible tells us that God has placed eternity in people's hearts. So somewhere in there, there's this story, there's this longing. And I look at this and I go, that's it. That's a story that you long for. That's the one that confronts and completes your story. It's right there. And this is the hope that you and I are to proclaim as Christians. And when I say that, I'm not convinced that this is the story that we tell. We often tell what I would say a hijacked story. And this is the story that needs to mold us. This is the story that needs to shape us. And so if Jesus' story, if this story of the Bible truly confronts and completes all other stories, what should we do as people of God? Well, let me suggest a few things. We should become good storytellers. We should become better storytellers. And every point that I'm going to have below this kind of stems off this of be good storytellers. Tell this story. I mean, if you've been around the church long enough, you'd sing that song, right? I love to tell the story. Like, I hope that's true, that we're telling this story. Bethel professor Dan Taylor, he says this: human beings are story-shaped creatures. We are born into stories, raised in stories. We live and die in stories. Whenever we have to answer a big question, like, who am I? Why am I here? What should I do? What happens to me when I die? We tell a story. Now think about that. I mean, Jesus himself, what did he do? He'd go around and tell stories. He's this storyteller. And then he tells his disciples, he gives this commission, and he says, go make disciples. Go tell them my story. Live out this story. And as I said, oftentimes we're not good storytellers. Let me explain. There was an article written in Forbes magazine a couple years ago. They had hundreds of studies, and they described a problematic situation in the world today. It's not the Bible, it's Forbes magazine, but here's what they said. They said, the bad news, this is their conclusion, the bad news is there is an epidemic of rotten storytelling going on in our culture right now. They said, the good news is we have the ability to fix that. And here's their first piece of advice. Stop consuming junk stories. Stop consuming junk stories. And what do they mean by junk stories? What's the people those people tell, right? Those people over there? That's not what they meant, all right? They really did not mean that. That's not what they're saying. Here's what they define as junk stories. Junk stories are any kind of story that is designed primarily to rile up your emotions. It's the equivalent of eating tons of sugar and no protein. Cable news, most of Twitter, lots of clickbait. It's designed to trigger an emotional response. But just like a huge ice cream sundae, there's no nutrition in it. And the sugar rush is, listen, brain science tells us this, is addictive, destructive, and dangerous. Instagram. I was going through that this morning. I'm like, what am I doing? I'm preaching on this today. it's not designed to deliver what we think it's going to deliver. It's not designed that way. And they say junk stories tend to create junk thinking, and it's literally bad for our brains. Like you're messing up your brain. And so when you think of that, think of junk food. Think about junk. I mean, yeah, you can eat a cupcake. Go back there and have it. You could do that occasionally, but you can't have a diet. You can't have your whole diet based on that. Because what happens in there is all the nutrients are removed. The nutrients aren't in there, and what happens with junk stories is they lack depth. They ignore complexities, certain nuances of something, and worse, they paint broad brush caricatures of those who they disagree with. All right, and that's all over the place. Not pointing any fingers, other than maybe we can point like this, and that's what's going on. In the same research, listen to this. They said people take in an average of 14 newspapers worth of information every day, and the vast majority of it is junk. The epidemic of junk storytelling is killing our minds just as junk food would destroy our bodies. Wow. Anybody feeling good now? So what happens when I, that's what I'm consuming, when I consume that, what am I going to do? I'm going to tell junk stories because that's what I'm consuming. And usually we tell them at a higher decibel. We tell them very loudly, because I'm right and you're wrong. And what we do is we give very simplistic answers to complex issues. And let me just say this. That's not something we value here. We don't value simplistic answers to complex issues. Because at best, it's intellectually lazy, and at worst, it's an affront to the image of God that people are created in. All right? And the gospel, let's make sure we're clear here, the gospel is simple. It's just not simplistic. Right? Gospel is simple. It's not simplistic. And if the gospel is what is shaping me, and the gospel is what's shaping you, then I probably shouldn't be simplistic in the world. I have the simple gospel, but it's not simplistic. And we can't ignore the complexities of life. And let's just trust the Bible. I believe the Bible is big enough. A biblical worldview is big enough for the complexities that we live in. All right? We either believe that it is the answer or we don't. Now this, in the sense like if we think of the river as God's story, think about that. We know where it starts, right? We got this story that begins in this garden. It comes to its completion in this city. So I know where the river is going. So I could just follow that story. Boom. Follow God's story. Wow, what a revelation. And I didn't make it up. I stole it from someone else. But how do I get into something that I'm going to preach on or teach on? How do I dive into the Word? I start with this. Immerse yourself in God's Word. You get that passage and you just immerse yourself in there. Just soak that in. Just sit there and soak it in. Kind of look around. See what's going on. Because here's the reality. I can't explain about a river that I haven't been in. I can't teach that. And I'm not going to do a very good job if I occasionally just stick my feet in the river and go, oh yeah, the river's nice. I need to immerse myself in that. And then as I'm immersed in there, I start to ask questions. I say, okay, how does this part of the river connect with that part of the river? What's the connection? Because it's one big river, right? And the Bible story is one big story. And you start to ask, how does this connect with this part? And what we're doing is we're getting the big picture. We need to get big picture. We got a big picture framework, almost like a map of how does this story go? And then with that, you know what we start to do? We start to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. It's not like, well, when I look at this, I think this. That's great. What does the rest of the Scripture think about that? How does Scripture interpret Scripture? Where are we going here? when we think about that, because here's a tendency we can do. We can pull out and we can look at the Bible and go, okay, yeah, there's some rules, some regulations, some disconnected stories. Well, that's not it. What we have is a continuous story of a God that continues to reach out to his people to redeem and to reconcile and to call people to himself. That's the story that we have. And I'd like to take that a little bit further, that don't think of the river as just the written word, you know, like it's some academic exercise that we're going through. This is actually a letter from God. But beyond that, we got the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. You know, God doesn't, I mean, he didn't just say, hey, good luck. You know, go out there. You know, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to send the Comforter. And I don't know about you, but there are times that I need the Comforter. I need that voice in my life. I told some of you before that years ago, I went on this whitewater rafting trip. I'd never gone. And the instructors are handing out these helmets. And they're saying, okay, make sure you have on those helmets because you know, when we hit the rocks, you'll crack open your head. And I'm like, did he say when? He should have just said if. Why did he say when? You know, and I'm listening, and they said, the best thing to do to avoid that and to have a fun trip is listen to everything the guide says. And I'm like, okay, which guy's the guide? Hey, can I hear you talk? Because I want to hear your voice. I want to know your voice clearly from every other voice around you. And I'm going to start ignoring other voices around you unless they're repeating what you're saying. All right? And I think we ought to start doing that. That we need to know the voice. And I'm listening to that guy because I'm saying, this guy goes down this river every day. This is what he does. He knows the river. He knows it from the start. He knows it to the beginning. Guess what? The Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit knows where we're going. I need to listen to his voice. Don't swim alone. One of the cool things with the rafting is at some point that guide, he would teach us, okay, here's how you got to work together. People on the left side of the boat, you need to do this. People on the right side, you need to do this. Everybody, and we need to work together. And think about this. There's one church. There's a distinct reason why we pray for another gathering in this community. Because there's one church that Jesus Christ is coming for. There is one church that Jesus died for. And it meets in several locations throughout this community. And one of the things that I will do when I prepare for a message is I'll consult commentaries and other people. And you say, well, don't you believe the Holy Spirit can speak? I said, yes, I do. In fact, I believe that the Holy Spirit has spoken throughout the ages. And as I look through the scriptures, I can look and say, I can see where the Holy Spirit has spoken to this. It'd be quite arrogant to think that the Holy Spirit only speaks to me. But quite arrogant indeed. But to realize that the Holy Spirit has spoken. The Holy Spirit is speaking, and he will speak. And this same Holy Spirit, he's active. He's working here today. He's working through this body. He has given us a variety of gifts. And why do we have those gifts? To build up the body. To build up one another. And there's people in here. They share the story. They live out this story through their musical gifts. Through their gifts of hospitality, helps, and service, and wisdom, and discernment, and organization, and encouragement. And I missed anybody. I apologize because you have gifts that God has used, and God is telling a story through us. And I want to remind us, God did not place us in a body so we can do this alone. All right. We're part of an organization called Converge, and they said you could do this by yourself, but it'd be in spite of our best efforts. We want to do this together. Because you know what? When I'm alone, I'm prone to feed on junk stories when I'm alone. I'm more prone to do that, and I'm more prone to tell those stories. And you know what? Some of the worst stories, worst junk stories, we believe, they come from the enemy. The enemy is going to feed you junk stories, and he's got some good ones. And if you listen long enough, he's going to convince you that God's ways aren't best. You know, all the way back in the garden. Did God really say? Is this really true? Here's some. You don't measure up. You're not good enough. One of his favorites. You're the only one struggling with this sin. I could tell you where that comes from. It's a lie from the pit of hell. That's where those stories come from. And on a pretty regular basis, I have a conversation with somebody that, metaphorically speaking, they keep crashing into rocks. And they call me up and they say, "Hey, I'm crashing in these rocks." And so I'll say to them, I say, "Well, tell me how you deal with these rocks. What have you done in the past?" You know, and because really what I want to find out is, okay, does this person know Jesus? Because if you don't know the power of this river, then let's start there. Are they praying? Are they in the Word? And most of the times, people that are Christians will say, "Yeah, I've done that, and I keep doing that." And here's why I find a lot of people getting tripped up. It's on this next question. I'll say, who else knows about this? And who else is helping you with this? Well, no one. I'm going to just read more scripture. I'm just going to do more of this. Hey, go ahead, read more scripture. Go ahead, you know, pray more. Do that. That's good. But the enemy has you where he wants you. The enemy wants you alone. It's so much easier to pick them off if they're alone, right? That's what the enemy wants. You weren't meant to do this alone. You were meant to do this together. And I'm not saying every person in here needs to know every detail of your life. I would suggest that you don't do that. But what I am suggesting, don't swim alone. Don't do the Jesus thing alone. All right? Go back to that story. It's people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. He says, "I will be their God and they will be my people." Okay? God is calling a people together. He is redeeming people together. Now, when Jesus began his ministry, he proclaimed this in Mark 1:15. He said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." What an incredible moment there. And we can look at that. We have a vantage point than over first century people. As we can look and go, you know what? Jesus is essentially saying, "I've got good news for you. A passage that you don't know about in Revelation 20:21, it's starting right now. That's starting right now. That kingdom where there's no sickness, there's no death, there's no dying, there's no sin, there's no disease. Does that sound good to anybody? Okay, good. Death is replaced with life. He says that is starting right now. That's what's breaking into the world. That's what we have. That's the story. That's what's living in us right now. And he says, "And I want you to enter into that, and you begin by repentance." And what I need to do, I need to repent of my ideas and my actions that fight against or that are contrary to his kingdom. So I repent from that. I want to turn from that. As I've said before, the gospel is an invitation to exchange stories. I've been living this story. Here's a better story. And I'm going to follow your story. God declared this to the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 2:13. He says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me." That's the first one. It's like, "Oh, cool story, God. We're going to do this." All right. "And they've forsaken me." And they know they need something. He's the fountain of living waters. And they go, "Yeah, we need that water." And it says, "And they hew out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." It's like, nice river, we're going to go over here. And maybe you look at this and you go, "Yeah, that's me." I believe junk stories. I tell junk stories. I reject the living waters. I swim upstream. I crash into rocks. And sometimes I just like hang out on those rocks. Like, oh, this rock's not so bad. At least it's stable here. You know? And if that's me, if that's you, it's time to stop swimming upstream. It's time to repent. It's time to go, God, you offer a much better story. You offer a much better story than the story that I'm living. And what we need to do is we need to renew our minds. Think about it. If I'm taking in 14 newspapers of junk today, I need to renew my mind. I probably skipped over a point where stopped consuming so much junk. But Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." All right, and this is really good brain science. I don't know if the Apostle Paul knew this, but he's going, "This is wrecking your mind. It's literally wrecking your brain." So don't be conformed to that, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, taking God's word, and by testing, you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Your body doesn't do well feasting on junk. I mean, I could give a testimony. I could probably have some others come up and do that. But neither does your mind. Your mind doesn't work well feasting on junk. We need to lower our consumption of junk and increase our intake of the healthy. We need to go back to the biblical story. Pastor Adam Fick says this: "This is an important moment in our history. Christians have the only message that can change hearts and redeem that which is irredeemable. But we won't do it by joining in the shouting, or worse yet, shouting first. The gospel is a simple message with intricate, far-reaching implications. There is not an issue it doesn't speak to a divide it cannot bridge, and a wound it can't heal. With the gospel comes justice, peace, and joy." And he says, "And I'm afraid that that will be lost on most people, because when everyone is yelling, all you hear is noise." Church, what can we do to lower the volume and tell a better story? I'll close with this story here. It goes right into yelling and noise. In the summer of 2015, Ann Coulter had a book signing story at the local Barnes & Noble, which you can buy Barb's book there, by the way. Cheap plug. So Ann Coulter had this book signing there. And out of sheer morbid curiosity, I thought, I'm going to go over there and see what's going on. You know, what's the atmosphere there? And it was fairly calm. You know, if I was a newspaper reporter, I would have zoomed in on something and showed it to you. But I did find this guy outside, and he had this sign, and it said some things like stop war, hate, and a few other things. I honestly don't remember everything that was on his sign, but I do remember that he was fairly quiet. He wasn't saying much, just standing behind his sign, and people were coming in and out of the store, and every once in a while, people would like shout something over to him, like, you know, get off the street, moron, you know, whatever. So they're yelling at him, and I was standing there, and man, the Holy Spirit's kind of funny at times. I was reminded that God didn't call me to be a spectator, nor was he inviting me to be a soldier in whatever war was going on here. But he was calling me to be a peacekeeper or peacemaker and a proclaimer of the gospel. So I thought, okay, God's calling me to go talk to this guy, which is great because these people are going to think I'm with him and they're going to yell at me too. And there's all these thoughts going on. But I just walked up to the guy and I said, "Hey, how's it going? Tell me about your sign." And I'm pretty sure he hadn't had any actual conversations that day because he looked at me and said, "What do you want?" And I said, I'm really curious. I'd like to hear your story. And listen, church, if we're God's people that are immersed in God's story, we have renewed minds, we have repentant hearts, from that place, we need to listen to other people's stories. And when I say listen to other people's stories, not the story that you think you already know about them, not the junk story where we see caricatures, but where we look and go, okay, here's a person created in the image and likeness of God. This is somebody that Jesus Christ died for. This is a person that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And so I started to talk to this guy, and as I was talking to him, I found out some things. He's politically liberal. He's agnostic. He had a Jewish background. As he was talking, he hopes for a better world. He wants peace. He hates war. He hates violence, bullying. He hates hunger, sickness, and disease. And that, you know, as he was talking, we were sitting there for a while. I let him know that I was a Christian, and he rolled his eyes. And I honestly don't blame him, because I'm thinking, he's looking at me going, you're one of these guys that has been walking by. And so that was fine. But instead, I said, I want you to know something. You and I are not that different. You and I are not that different. And let me tell you something. The God of your heritage, I believe that's the living God. I believe that's the God who sent his son to rescue, redeem, and restore all things. I believe that. And there's a passage at the end of the Bible. At the end of the Bible, it tells me many of the things that you say, I hate this, I don't like this, they're not there. God has taken care of those things. And the things, many of the things that you say you long for, they're there. That peace. You and I are not that much different. We've come to some different conclusions on something, but we're not that much different. And I said, that's what I believe. Share the gospel. We need to share the gospel. And I would love to tell you right now that after I shared that, he said, sir, what must I do to be saved? I would even love to tell you, because I gave him my business card and said, hey, anytime you want to talk, I'll talk. I'd love to tell you that he called me back. None of that happened. But here's what I can tell you. Here's what I do know. It's not my job to fix people. It's not my job to save people. Here's my job. My job is to love people. My job is to tell them about the love of God. Okay? And I just wonder, I mean, I don't know that guy's story. I hope someday to meet him and say, hey, you were one of several people that treated me with dignity and respect, and I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ because of a line of people that did that. I'd love to hear that. I don't know. But let me close with this question. What difference would it make in just our community if we chose to love people by living out this story? You know, because I could argue with that guy with all kinds of issues. It's like, let's go to the hard issues. I might even be wrong in those other issues, but I'm banking my life on this one. Let's be a people that we go back to the story. This is the story that we live in. This is the story that we love, and this is the story that we tell people. Let's pray. Almighty and loving God, we're so thankful for you. We're so thankful. We call it a story, but it's much more than that to us. We're so thankful for you and for your redemption. And for many of us here, we could tell a story that we were so far from you, and you drew us close to you. You drew us in. You changed our life. And we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would be intentional. We'd be intentional on what we feed our minds with. We'd be intentional on the lives we live and the words that we speak. Lord, may we go out as your people, as a redeemed people. As a people that are being renewed, may we go out and love those love those that have not embraced this story, that have not embraced you, that do not know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we love them deeply. We pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.